Well, let's take out our Bibles. Let's take out that mine of such riches that God's given to us and turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. We'll read verses 15 through 23 this morning of Romans chapter 6. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to this part of the service with anticipation, as we know you speak to us through your word. We know that you speak to us through the preaching of your word, and we pray that your Spirit would teach us what you have for us this morning. We pray that the one preaching would disappear and that all that would be remembered would be you speaking to us through your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be attentive. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek what you have to say to us this morning through your precious word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's always so wonderful to open up God's word. It's so wonderful. I have the great privilege that you don't have, that I get to spend time preparing these messages that I give and to be deep into God's word. It's such a great blessing. I just pray that the Lord continues to bless you through these messages, these sermons through the book of Romans. Hope you're enjoying going through this book as much as I am. It's been a great blessing so far. We're learning a lot. We've learned a lot of doctrine. We've learned a lot of practical things, and we're going to just continue to do that as we continue to work our way through. We're talking about music and the song. Couldn't find the song sheet a while ago. Music is also a great blessing that God gives to us, and it's a blessing that God has given to the world. Music is universal, and we know that there are people of all different stripes and different ilk that write music all over the world, and we are entertained by it. We are sometimes instructed by it. Sometimes we are disgusted by it. But I know late last year, in what I find a deliciously ironic move, one of those musicians, known as the sort of the bard of the 1960s, Bob Dylan, sold his entire songwriting catalog to Universal Music for over $300 million, sold the rights to those. So he sort of embraced the man when it was profitable. Buried somewhere in all of those songs that he did was a song that speaks a powerful truth. And by quoting it here and by using it this morning, I am not giving credence necessarily to Dylan's short-lived conversion that he had back in the 90s, I think it was sometimes. But the message of the song is simple, and it is powerful, and it is thoroughly biblical. God's common grace working there to be able to get this message to this man. And the message of the song echoes the subject of Paul's teaching here in the second half of Romans 6 and of this morning's sermon. The song basically had this simple message, that you are going to have to serve someone. Or to put it as Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. Or probably more like, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, he said, or it may be the Lord, but everyone has to serve somebody. And that's the message of this morning's sermon. Remember that Paul is answering a series of questions, real or rhetorical, we don't know, if they've actually come from a person or if they're just questions that come out of the argument that he's giving and further that argument. But he's going through these questions that come in response to his teaching on justification. And last week, we looked at the question, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? We looked at that over the last 2 weeks. And here in our verses this morning that we read, there is a second question that comes, and it comes right at the beginning there in verse 1. The question is, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And the overarching question in all of chapter 6 and into chapter 7 is that of our relationship as Christians to sin. Where do we stand in regard to sin? How should we view sin? How close should we be to sin? What relationship do we have to that sin that for all of us was once all that we knew? Now, if you look at the end of our passage from last week, in verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul concluded that section by saying this, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And it's that last phrase, "you are not under law, but under grace," that gets picked up and leads right into the question of verse 15, because the thought comes, well, what does that say? What does that say about our relationship to sin? And in looking at this passage, which is going to answer this question in verses 15 to 23, we're going to do like we did with the last question and take a couple of weeks to work through it. And once again, here's the outline that we'll be covering over the next couple of weeks. First, we're going to look at another question, because it is another question in this larger passage. We'll look, secondly, at a revealing obedience. We'll look next at being bound to a freeing enslavement. Fourth, we'll see a logical exhortation. And then finally, we will look at being free from an enslaving freedom. The question, like I said, is right here in verse 1, and as we have, or verse 15 rather. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now that sounds familiar. Sounds very similar to the question that he asked in verse 1. In fact, some people think that he's just restating the whole question again, but not quite. There's a little bit of difference here. Last week's question asked if we should continue to sin so that grace would abound. Whereas this question this morning is asking, shall we sin because grace does abound? Because our relationship is now a gracious one, does that mean that we are done with sin? And the answer that Paul gives to both of those questions, though related, are different. We saw the first question in verses 1 through 14 that the basic answer was, no, you can't, because you have a fundamentally different relationship to sin. You have died to sin. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer, he said. And to this question, in verse 15, we will see this morning that his answer to that is, because we have died to sin, we serve a different master. We serve God. And so it is equally absurd to say, shall we sin? Because we're under grace and not under law? But as we did last time, let's understand the question so that we can better understand the answer. He says, what then, in verse 15, and that just states what I mentioned, that what he is about to ask comes out of what he had mentioned there in verse 14. But then he asks the question, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? As those saved by God's wonderful, glorious grace through faith, without reference to our works, as Paul has taught us in chapters 3 through 5, because of that, or as those who have that true about them, what is our attitude to be towards sin? Are we to sin? He asks. And of course, by asking that, he has to be saying, are we to continue living in sin? He can't be saying just, are we to sin at all? And if not, then there's a problem, because that would leave no one, because we all sin. But the person asking the question is saying, can we continue to sin? Should we continue to sin? Are we to be nonchalant about sin, willing to, as one commentator said, settle down with it? Do we have permission, being under grace, the grace of God, to go on in sin as we did before? Can we sin continually, habitually, carelessly? Can we sin without grief and without sorrow, without confession, without repentance? Can we do that? Should we do that? Are we to do that? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And what does that mean? What does he mean that we're not under law, but under grace? Well, as before, Paul is making a categorical statement, a division between two different categories that were once true of us, but now in this case, the other is true of us. This is just what he was saying when he used the same idea back in verse 14 of the two different categories. We are no longer saying under law as a means here, or as a supposed means of obtaining righteousness, like we used to be. As non-Christians, and is the case with all non-Christians, they are under law, in that they are under, having rejected Christ and refused the grace and the free gift of salvation and justification that God gives through Christ, as they have rejected that, they are then under the pressure to have their keeping of God's moral law be their means of righteousness. And it is that they will stand before God, and we know that that will not do. Which, since it cannot be done, means that they are also under the curse of the law for their breaking of it, for their not having any concern for it. Because Romans 2:19, Paul said, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But Christians then, you, his readers then, his readers today, we are released from that relationship to God's law, of us having to try to keep it for our salvation, since it has been fulfilled completely for us by Jesus keeping the law. The very righteousness then that is reckoned to us as our righteousness is not righteousness that we provide, but what God has provided. And we are therefore not under the law in that way. We are not under the curse of the law. In Romans 8:1, Paul's going to say that there's no condemnation left for us. We are not under the burden of the law or the curse of the law. But to the contrary, beloved, we are, as Paul says here, under grace. We are, by God's doing, within that blessed ark of protection from God's wrath against broken law, which comes as a result of our being in Christ. We are under the spigot of grace, under the river of grace which is poured out on us, even as chapter 5, verse 5 said, his love is poured out on us. and which puts us in a right standing with God. And all who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ have received grace. And our righteousness before God is granted through that grace, not through our achievements. And therefore, we are not under the law and the curse of that, the burden of that, the weight of that, but we are under grace, the blessing of that, the glory of that, the salvation of that. But does that mean that then we are done with the law altogether? Well, that is the question that Paul is dealing with here. And again, we find ourselves dealing with, and Paul dealing with, the issue of what we call antinomianism. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks, that serious error that supposes that we, for one reason or another, need not be concerned with the law, that it doesn't have any concern for us. And there are some who hear our teaching on justification, Paul's teaching on justification, and reason and have a concern that if it is so free, if it is so reliant on Christ and not reliant on anything that I do, if all of my sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, won't that teaching, Paul, lead people to the idea that they can do whatever they want? And that's the person that's being represented here. Should we sin? Are we to sin because we're not under law any longer? Because we have this glorious freedom in Christ, this grace that we've received, does that mean that we can go on sinning? You know, how many places, how many churches in this country, in this world, how many Christians think like that? That we are able to just throw off any idea of moral accountability to God or need for sanctification, need for holiness, because we're saved by grace. Well, that's the question. And Paul's reflexive answer here is the same as it was to the previous question in verse 1. He says, by no means. Perish the thought. God forbid. No, 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 no. So that's the question. The second thing we want to see this morning is a revealing obedience. A revealing obedience. In verse 16, Paul gives his answer, which he will then expand on in verses 17 to 23. And again, he begins with a statement here in verse 16 that lets us know that we should know these things. He says, do you not know? He asks the question, he says, don't you know the answer to this already? A truly regenerate Christian should know how absurd such an idea is. And he asks, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? And here's the primary answer. This is the same kind of structure that we saw above. He asks the question, he reacts to it and says, God forbid. He answers the question, and then he's going to answer or expand on that answer. And the primary answer hinges on the question of obedience and submission. And it's presented by the means of an analogy that Paul uses and carries through this whole passage here. And he presents it, as I said, as common knowledge. And this extends really just beyond the reach of the realm of Christian living. It's true of everyone that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Paul is saying you got to serve somebody. And whomever you are serving with your obedience, that's the one you're serving. Your loyalty is revealed by seeing the one you serve as a slave. Now for us, the imagery, the analogy here that Paul uses might seem a little strained, it might seem a little unfamiliar for us. See, because we'll talk about this more in just a second, when we say slavery, we have a certain picture that immediately and uniquely pops into our mind. But for the people in Paul's time, this imagery would be instantly understandable and logical, and it would be instantly understandable because slavery was a common institution in the time in which Paul wrote. Contrary to what many people today would have you believe, the United States did not invent slavery. Slavery is as old and is as broad as the world itself. Slavery has been found as far back as 3500 BC in Mesopotamia. Slavery has had a hold and taken place among the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Italians, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the French. Slavery existed in India, in China, in Persia, in Germany, in Denmark, in Norway. Here in our nation, the Cherokee Nation held hundreds of African slaves. And currently, today, there are 30 million people who are being currently held as slaves in over 162 countries. So it is much broader than our context. During the days when Paul wrote to the Romans, there was a very robust enterprise of slavery in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that as many as a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. And of the other two-thirds, many of them had been slaves at some point. And in the Roman Empire, much of their society depended on slavery. In addition to the kind of manual labor that we think of with slaves in the empire, the Roman Empire, many slaves were highly skilled, highly educated, and very important to the society. Go back before the New Testament. To the days of the Old Testament, there was slavery among God's people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, regulated by God's law. Both slave owners and slaves themselves were controlled by very tightly regulated laws, very specific rights. Slaves in Israel were very well cared for. And we don't have time to go into all of that. But people in the ancient Near East, particularly in Jerusalem or in Israel, could become slaves in many different ways, but basically you summarize them all, you would either become a slave because of poverty or through plunder. Either as a result of war, prisoners taken in war would often be enslaved, or people would become slaves because of poverty. A debtor could offer himself for the satisfaction of a debt into slavery to pay that off, or they could be forced into it under law. So they could come from poverty, they could come from plunder. Under the Old Testament law, domestic slaves were released, a maximum of every 7 years when the year of Jubilee came. And while they were enslaved, as I said, they had very definite rights, as did the slave owners, obviously. But if you were to see a slave, and you see them being obedient to someone, you can be pretty sure that the one to whom they are being obedient was the one to whom they were enslaved. And that's Paul's point here, that the obedience of a slave is an indication of who they serve. If you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Now again, to us, this whole, with our background, this whole idea of a slave presenting oneself to someone as an obedient slave is very foreign. But again, it was a common practice in the ancient Near East. We're familiar with indentured servitude. And that's a form of voluntary servanthood. And in the Old Testament, debts or indebtedness could be worked off as a slave. Same thing in the Roman Empire. Or people who just could not make a living, it was a way for them to make a living, to basically sell themselves to someone else to serve them so that they would have the necessities of life. So you could voluntarily do that. There was also, you know, many of you will know this situation that's talked about in Exodus 21, where a slave in Israel who was to be set free, for example, in the Jubilee year when all domestic slaves were freed. But if a slave loved his owner and had been treated fairly, perhaps the slave had raised a family, if he desired, when it was time for him to be set free, he could choose voluntarily to present himself, as it were, to remain permanently, voluntarily with this owner. And many of you know the way we typically see that is because of the ceremony that would take place, where they would take him to a doorpost and take an awl and hammer it through his ear. So you girls who have gotten your ears pierced, you haven't had to go through that. But that was the ceremony that would make someone then a slave to this person in perpetuity. And Paul says here that basically everyone is a slave. Everyone is a slave of one of two masters. And the way he behaves towards one or the other lets you know who he's a servant of. And this is true for everyone, from Adam to you and I. And here are the two masters. Look at the second half of verse 16. He says, "You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." You are a servant. Everyone is a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. A slave of sin or a slave to righteousness. A couple things to mention there. You might notice what is missing, and that's a third alternative. All people serve one of two masters. As he puts it here, they are sin or they are obedience. In verse 19, he lists them as impurity and lawlessness or righteousness. Everyone, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, to use different words. And notice also that it is an either-or proposition, not a both-and. You know, there is a narrow way and there is a broad way. There is service to sin or service to righteousness. We find this teaching on the lips of Jesus in Luke 16:13 when he said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." That's Paul's point here. You got to serve somebody, Paul says. It may be sin, which he notes leads somewhere. It has an end. It has a goal or an end point. He says it leads to death. Or he says it may be obedience, which leads to righteousness. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. But it will be one of those two, and you will make that choice. Everything that a man or a woman serves, think of all the different things that people serve, the different idols at times that people have and that they serve, everything boils down to these two choices. You either serve sin or righteousness, darkness or light. And here's the point. Whom you obey will show whom you serve. And so, what must we conclude of the one who says that we can sin because we're not under law but under grace? That if for whatever reason one obeys sin, that is who he serves as his master. We can't go on sinning because that is trying, as Christians, we can't. If we as Christians read this question, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? We have to say, God forbid, because that would be us trying to serve two different masters. And Jesus said, and Paul says, you can't do that. Matthew Henry said, if you want to know which of these two families we belong to, we must inquire to which of these two masters we yield our obedience. But then, Paul, turning his attention to his readers after he makes this so clear, he turns to what I've called a freeing enslavement in verses 17 and 18. For those, though, then and now, who are not under law but under grace, recipients of God's grace, Paul says this. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, of those two alternative masters listed in verse 16, Paul says of his readers, and it causes him to begin by thanking God for it. And we must understand this to be true of all of us who believe that we all were once slaves of sin. I think we're pretty clear on that as we've looked at what we saw in chapter 5 and last time in chapter 6. We were all slaves of sin because we were all sons and daughters of Adam. We were under his headship. We were in union with him. And chapter 5 taught us that through Adam all die. His one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's the end. That's the wages that we'll see at the end of this chapter. Because of that, we were all slaves of sin. Natural and willing slaves of sin. We willingly, as Paul said in verse 16, presented ourselves to sin as obedient slaves. That's the universal depravity of man. That's the depravity of the will that we do that. We willingly present ourselves. As Paul teaching in chapters 1 and 2. And it's really the perfect metaphor for our past condition, Christian. We were slaves of sin. Worse than the most oppressive slavery that man has ever devised or ever taken part in. Because this slavery that Paul is talking about here doesn't just enslave the body. It doesn't just enslave the mind, but it enslaves the soul. And that's not just hyperbole. That is actually true. Our Lord said, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin, in John 8:34. And that's the worst kind of slavery. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we were in fact dead in those sins. And as Paul just said in the previous verse, slavery to sin is that which leads to death. Physical death, spiritual death, ultimately eternal death. All of that is included. But Christian, something has happened, hasn't it? Something has changed. Something has been transformed, which causes Paul to say, thanks be to God at the beginning of the verse. And what has happened is that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What has changed is that you have been redeemed, Christian, that you have been regenerated, that you have been justified, that you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been set free from that bondage. You were once slaves of sin like all men, but now you have been redeemed. You have been set free from that. You now are, back in verse 2, Paul said it, you are dead to sin. Used to be dead in sin, now you're dead to sin. You who were willing slaves of sin leading to death, now Paul says, you have become obedient. Not by your doing. God has worked in you. He has made you obedient. Obedient to what? Well, notice what Paul says here in verse 17. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is, you have become obedient to the gospel. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the standard of teaching. This is the form of sound words that Paul spoke of to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. Words which he says you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, the good deposit entrusted to you. That is the gospel, and that is that to which you have become obedient. And I love this in verse 17. Notice that the standard of teaching, the word of God here, was not committed to us, although it was, but Paul doesn't say that here. He says that we have been committed to it. We have been put under its tutelage. We have been put under its working. You, Paul says, have become obedient to that word. Obedient to the gospel. That is, you have believed it. And having been set free from sin, you have become obedient to all that it teaches. As Jesus himself said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And the truth has set you free, Paul says. Verse 18 says it, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, through the gospel to which you were committed by God through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, through that now, you first have been set free from sin. Remember, that was the point last week, wasn't it? That you've been set free from sin. You were not under sin. You have died to sin. Paul says here also, and you've become slaves to righteousness. And notice that you're passive in both of those. It is God's work. Even, especially, your obedience to the gospel is God's work in you. But he says you have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. And not superficially, not like the thorny ground hearer, but he says, you have become obedient here from the heart. A reminder that Christianity is more than just a religion of the head and a religion of the mind, though it is that first. But it doesn't stop there. It has to be embraced by the whole person. And Paul says, you've done that. From the heart, you have embraced this. You have obeyed the gospel. And because of that, you have become slaves of righteousness. So you see, beloved, as humans, we are never free from serving someone. We got to serve somebody. You used to serve sin. But now you serve God. Now you serve righteousness. And that then leads Paul, as he speaks here, to a logical exhortation, which is our fourth point. A logical exhortation, which is in verse 19. But first, he makes a point here before he gets to the exhortation. He makes a point about his analogy here that he's using, this analogy of slavery. While it's appropriate, Paul says, while it's useful, it's not perfect, especially as it comes to what he's been saying about us becoming slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. Slavery is not exactly the picture that would come to mind. And so Paul says, I'm speaking, this is verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You know, all analogies break down at some point, we say. And Paul recognizes that. But this is an analogy that gets to the heart of the matter and puts in mind the idea that you serve one or you serve the other. You have to serve one or the other. You cannot serve both. And it's absurd to say, I am a slave of God and then to serve sin. So this is a workable analogy. Because our situation as Christians, on the one hand, is as far from bondage or slavery as we could imagine. We think of our lives in Christ. We think of our lives under grace. And slavery is the last thing that enters into our mind, because God said that if you believe the truth, that the truth will set you free. And we've been set free. And so slavery doesn't really fit, but we need it to fit. We need to understand it. As Christians, or as you have come to serve God, you have become truly free, but not absolutely free. No one is absolutely free. God is not absolutely free even. You say, well, sure he is. Well, can God sin? No. Can he deny himself, deny his nature? No. So there are limits to freedom. There are limits to our freedom. We've become truly free, but get this, we've become truly free to serve God, which we couldn't do before. Paul told the Galatians it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Jesus said, again in John 8, he said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free to serve. But along with that, having been made free, we're not left to ourselves. We do not become autonomous. We do not become a law to ourselves, but we come under the lordship of Christ. We come under the house of God. We become slaves in the house of God. A glorious slavery. As weird as that sounds, a freeing slavery. We talked last week about this error of antinomianism, thinking that the law has no part in us as Christians. And we remember that answering that error is exactly what Paul's doing here in these verses. In verse 15, he said, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And it is as much an error to think that we can do away with God's moral law as it is on the other side to say that we are saved or that we remain saved by keeping it. Paul, in the passage from Galatians that I mentioned just a moment ago, said that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. He goes right on and he says, you were called to freedom. Then he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Our freedom from sin, our freedom from the law, never means a freedom to sin. And Paul's saying, again, to ask that question and to put that forward is to show that you don't understand Christianity. You've not yet understood salvation if you think I can become a slave of God and yet still be a slave of sin. It doesn't compute, Paul says. So having said that then, Paul moves on to the one command in this whole passage. There's only one, and this is it. In verse 19, he says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here again is that old self, new self contrast. He says, as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That is, when you were your old self, living as you did before you were made to be a new creation in Christ. Back then, he says, remember that you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness. When that was your mindset, listen to how Paul describes it back in Ephesians, or over in Ephesians chapter 2. When we were walking dead men and women, walking in death, he says, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, when you lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That was us then. And you gave yourself so fully to that life and to that master, so willingly. Sin, as Paul says here, leading to more sin, leading to impurity. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Paul says, now do the same to your new master. Give yourself now as a slave of righteousness. Present your members as slaves to righteousness to God. Be as zealous for righteousness as you were zealous for sin, is what he's saying. Because you can't continue under sin, because you're under grace. We sang a song last week. We're going to sing it again this morning. That is a prayer. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated. Let it be set apart. Let it be fully set, Lord, to thee. The song says, take my life. It says, take my time. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips. Take my money. Take my mind. Take my will. Take my heart. Take my love. Take my whole self, Lord. And do what you want. That's the picture of someone who is a slave to righteousness. That's the idea of presenting your members as slaves to God. And that's what we are called to do. And to do so with the knowledge and the promise of God that doing so leads, at the end of the verse here, to sanctification. That means being made like Christ. That's where devotion and willingly presenting yourself to God, that's where that leads, to being made like Christ as the Holy Spirit continues to work in you. So here again, boil this all down, here again is the command to live like what you are. You are a servant of God. You're not a servant to slave to sin any longer. You're not a slave to sin any longer. You're a slave to God in the glorious freedom that that entails. Paul says, live like it. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. That is our calling as Christians. We are free from sin, not free to sin. You, Christian, have been, by grace, released from the horrible bondage to sin under which you formerly lived. You have been freed from the Egypt, from that bondage. But do you remember that one of the first stops for the people of Israel after God had brought them out of their slavery to Egypt, one of their first stops was to a place called Mount Sinai. And what did God do there? He gave them, his people, his law, and said, follow it. And they said, we will. Each of us must recognize that as children of God ourselves, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to live under the rules of that kingdom. And that is what the Bible, the law in the Bible is for us. Theologians talk about three uses of God's law throughout the scripture. The first is to let us know that we're sinful, that we need a Savior. The second one had to do with specific instances and uses of that for in the civil realm. But the third use of the law, the one that Calvin and other reformers said was the main use of the law, was that it teaches us as God's children how we are to live, how we are to present ourselves to God. Our will has been changed so that we want to do that. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. But rather let us serve our Lord with all that is in us, daily, day by day, minute by minute, second by second, presenting ourselves to God as slaves of righteousness. And to that God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, you are our master. You have purchased us out of our slavery to sin, our slavery to impurity, our slavery to lawlessness. And you have redeemed us from that through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have taken us to yourselves. You have made us heirs with Christ, and you have made us your servants. And we rejoice in that. Like Paul, we give thanks to God that you have made us obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we've been committed. That you made us to embrace the gospel. And now we live as your servants, as your slaves. Help us to do that with joy. Help us to do that with purpose. And help us, Lord, to do it in a way that brings honor to you. Amen.